May the Lord help us to worship His great and holy name by singing the first hymn on the hymn sheet, Gadsby's 264, tune Osset 386. My thoughts vain world begone, let my religious hours alone. Fain would my eyes my Saviour see, I wait a visit, Lord, from Thee. My heart grows warm with holy fire, and kindles with a pure desire. Come, my dear Jesus, from above, and feed my soul with heavenly love. The first hymn and the hymn sheet of the evening service. sacred and holy Word of God. We shall read together for our instruction from the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. The book of the Revelation, chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which to corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the four beasts, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the throne, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May God bless his holy, mysterious word to us. May he teach us to pray. Most holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, in whom we live and move and have our being, with whose divine permission our lives have been spared to this moment in time, we do acknowledge thy long-suffering goodness and mercy toward us, and pray that as we are spared to gather in these thine earthly courts on this significant occasion, we might know that thou hast condescended to presence thyself with us. And Lord, may we be conscious of thy presence. That is the mark of the living, Lord. They know thy felt presence from time to time, whereas the dead know not anything. Oh, what a mercy if we've ever felt thy presence, never been graciously moved by that sweet sense that thou art near. Oh, it might be such an occasion this evening hour, as it was on the road to Emmaus when Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Lord, what a difference it made. The tears were dried up, their perplexities resolved, the crooked was made straight, the rough made plain, their hearts melted, they were one in the Lord. Oh Lord, it was indeed a wonderful thing when Jesus himself drew near. Lord, we do pray this evening hour he may draw near in his word, in his truth, by his spirit, and may our hearts be moved, graciously moved, by that felt sense of Emmanuel, God with us. But Lord, we are poor sinners, and we need mercy. We need the Lord Jesus in all that he is at thy right hand, that glorified man, the God-man. We need his perfect obedience, that spotless robe of righteousness, that fine linen, Lord, the righteousness of saints, with which those at the wedding feast we've been reading of are clothed. We need his precious blood to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. We need his ever-prevalent intercession on our behalf. For if he were to, for a moment, cease, we would be lost. We'd sink into bottomless misery. But Lord, thou dost ever live to make intercession. And we need his grace. Grace that one day thou wilt crown with glory. Oh, this night do come through the means of grace. And grant us a blessing indeed. Something that remains. Something, Lord, that will last beyond thee. Amen. Something to take away with us. A blessing indeed. Ah, that was not that Jabez's desire. Or that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Lord, he wanted something substantial. Something personal. Something that would last. Something that would endure. Something with eternity stamped upon it. Or that something may be imparted tonight in that way, in this congregation that are gathered this evening hour. So do bless the truth, sung, read, preached or heard this night, and grant that the Spirit of truth may apply it to our hearts indelibly, fixing the word there as a nail in a sure place. Again, we bear before thee this congregation that have worshipped here, and we think of the many generations that preceded them ever since this house of prayer was opened. And Lord, we thank thee for the mercies wrought within its walls and for the goodness and mercy that has preserved it. For at least one time in its history, Lord, it was down to one or two, and it would have been closed according to natural reason and carnal reason. But ah, thou hast a purpose yet, as we see in this very generation. And thou hast in mind that thou would yet do, as thou art doing it now, and we thank thee for it. We think of those, Lord, who persevered in the days of small congregations, when it was a lonely path, but thou didst bring them through. And we thank thee, Lord, that in this present generation they have a dear pastor and a church and congregation of a quite encouraging number. And we thank thee for that. The Lord has done great things for them. And oh, we pray thou wilt go on to be gracious. For like Joshua, it has to be said, there remaineth many more, much more land to be possessed, more sinners to be saved, more backsliders to be restored, more saints to be confirmed, more good to be done within these walls, yet we humbly trust. So, Lord, go on to be gracious. And may it be spared yet as a haven for thy people. And may thy dear servant be enabled to press on, to hold on his way. And as many infirmities that he feels, may he know often that word fulfilled, out of weakness made strong. And then, Lord, we pray for thy dear servants turned in this evening hour from the surrounding causes, pastors and those who supply the churches. We thank thee for them, Lord, for their fellowship in the gospel. Do be with them. Do make thy goodness pass before them. Do thou graciously appear for them in their pathway too, that they may know that they do not go a warfare at their own charges, and that thou hast promised to follow and confirm the word yet with signs following. And though some, Lord, in much weakness and weariness continue to labour, may they know that underneath are the everlasting arms, and that there is one whose strength never fails, who supports them. And so we pray for all the churches represented here this evening hour. We pray that upon this once favoured part of our land there may yet be an outpouring of the Spirit, a gracious reviving of vital godliness, and a gathering in of those other sheep, a building up of Zion with living stones, or that there might yet be a better day dawn, when he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So do bless us here this night, bless this gathered congregation. There are young friends before us, and we thank thee for them. In their early days, put thy fear in their heart, Lord. Teach them to pray. Teach them to love thy word. Teach them to love the house of God. Teach them, Lord, to hold fast that which is good. And may they be held fast by thee and not left to this dying world, nor to that world within them. For that is just a counterpart of that that is around them. Bless those who have the burden of family life to bring their children up in the nurture, admonition and fear of the Lord. Or may they be much on their knees, much in prayer to do that which is right in thy sight, to handle matters wisely and thus find good. Remember, we pray, those who are in the midst of life with its toils, its cares, its concerns, its burdens, its needs, but even this night feel weighed down and oppressed as Hezekiah was. But he had a short prayer, Lord. O Lord, am oppressed, undertake for me. And Lord, thou didst do that. And by taking in thy dear hand all his concerns, what a load was lifted, and what a blessing came out of it. And so we pray thou wilt undertake for thine oppressed people, for the oppression of the poor, and for the sighing of the needy. Do thou arise and set them in safety from him that would puff at them, we pray. And bless those who are in the evening time of life. The shadows of life are lengthening upon them, and they realise that it will not be long before they too will depart this mortal scene, and oh, that they might be found within the veil. May we be found there too. Maybe among that congregation of whom it is said they marked the footsteps that he trod. His zeal inspired their breast, and following their incarnate God, possessed the promised rest. Our glorious leader claims our praise for his own pattern given, while the long cloud of witnesses shows the same path to heaven. Lord, we think over the many years we have laboured here, the generation that has passed, the dear saints that have gone before, some with whom we had close fellowship and loving the things of God, and they have gone before. They've gone in endless bliss to dwell, and we are left below to struggle with the powers of hell till Jesus bid us go. So, Lord, do be with us now this night. Remember us as we contemplate the coming Sabbath, that it may be a good day here and wherever thy dear people gather. Or for an outpouring of the Spirit. Or for the indwelling of that dear third person, the glorious Trinity, in our hearts. How David's prayer suits us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And do as any, Lord, who have peculiar burdens, family, church, personal burdens to bear, and perhaps even this night have come hoping for a crumb of mercy to help them on their way, some divine direction in their steps, some gracious unfolding of thy will for them. Lord, do thou appear. Do bless them, we pray. Now we thank thee for thy many mercies. Lord, they are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We thank thee, Lord, even for this house of prayer and all that is meant to thy people over these many, many years. And we would not let these mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. And we thank thee we still have the freedom to worship. And none can lawfully hinder us from so doing. Well, how long that will last, we know not, but thou remainest. And we do pray, oh, it's all summed up in this, Lord. And oh, my God, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. Lord, if that prayer is answered, we can leave the rest, because it shall be well with them that fear God. Bless us now. Grant prayer in the pew. There may be power in the pulpit. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Rend the heavens and come down, and make the mountains flow down at thy presence. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. I'll continue by singing to God's praise the second hymn on the hymn sheet, Gadsby 667, tune Toulon 778. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I direct your thoughts this evening to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, and a few words you will find in verse 12. And on his head were many crowns. And on his head were many crowns. The whole verse reads, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And of whom is the apostle speaking, writing? Well, there is no doubt at all that the apostle is speaking here of the second person of the glorious Trinity, God incarnate, spoken of so often in the book of the Revelation as the Lamb of God, the one whose name is Jesus. And we should be thankful, dear friends, he still bears that name in heaven above, the same name which he bore on earth. The one the Father commanded Joseph and Mary to call him, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was the name that was nailed over the cross that he hung upon, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And when the Apostle Paul was called by grace, we, the Lord Jesus himself, said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Well, dear friends, what a wonderful thing that he still bears that name this evening hour. Just as virtuous as ever, just as glorious as ever, the same on his throne as on his cross, the same in glory as in his humiliation. It is of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, our text is speaking this evening. And on his head were many crowns. Now, the book of the Revelation is a very mysterious book, and many books have been written seeking to unfold its mysteries, and much speculation has been made about it. Well, we're not going to speculate this evening. I want to set your affection, I want the Lord to set your affection on this glorious man. And if we know this precious one on whose head are these many crowns, you can leave the mysteries of the Revelation for the Lord to reveal in his own time. And they will then be seen to be good and right, faithful and true, and every one of them fulfilled to the utmost. But the great point is, do we know this glorious person on whose head were many crowns? Now, I quite expect that when the cruel emperor Titian, I think it was Titian, who was ruling at that time, had sent the Apostle John to the Isle of Patmos, he no doubt thought that would deprive John of his ministry, and of course it did in an outward sense. And John, being a man of light passions as we are, no doubt wondered whatever good could come to him on that rocky outcrop in the Mediterranean Sea. Little did he realise the blessing that was going to come there. Friend, the Lord can make your Patmos a blessing. That lonely, isolated spot, the Lord can make it a blessing. He can make the wilderness blossom as the rose, the desert to rejoice. Never limit what the Lord can do. A more unpropitious place that you might have thought there could be than Patmos. It was just a stony island. Those on it had to labour, I understand, in the salt mine. So almost certainly John had to endure forced labour. And yet, in that very place of humiliation, isolation, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to John the greatest blessing perhaps he ever had in his spiritual experience. And more than that, dear friends, he learned that it was necessary for him to go to Patmos. There was a needs be. A few days ago, there was a dear woman admitted to the Studley Bethesda home at a great age, and she'd had a fall and she dislocated her shoulder. I went in to see her, and she said, "Hello, Gerald," and she's a good friend of mine, and she said, "This must needs be. That's why I'm here. It must be a needs be." I thought, what grace. She was in great pain, but you see, she was looking at it the way we ought to look at our pathway. If needs be. If needs be a bed of affliction. If needs be a path of bereavement. If needs be a path of disappointment. If needs be a path of discouragement. If needs be the bitter path of waters of Marah. If needs be. And if it's God's needs be, dear friend, good will come out of it. So there's someone here, like John, in a spiritual sense, or in your pathway, on a path not dissimilar from the Isle of Patmos. And the devil may say, whatever good can come out of it, wherever can you be benefited in such a way as this? Well, the devil is a liar. It's a lovely word in the Corinthians. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, even on the Isle of Patmos, even in that lonely path, even in that isolated state, even there God is able to bless you. And that is what he did to his servant John. And the great burden of the book of the Revelation was really this. The church militant, that's the church on earth, were suffering terrible privations. Many had been had to flee their homes. Many had lost loved ones through martyrdom. The churches had been broken up in many cases by cruel opposition. And it was a very dark, lowering day in the Church of Christ. But the book of the Revelation was sent to encourage the seven churches to believe this, that there was one who knew in heaven above. His throne was not vacant. He had not abandoned the church on earth. They were as dear to him as the church above. And what is more, it's all the strange path they were passing through, God was working out his sure, unerring purposes. As you have it in hymn number one in our book, Good Eyes at What's Had It Right. Our lives through various scenes are drawn, and vexed with trifling cares, and some not so trifling, but his eternal thought moves on its undisturbed affairs. Undisturbed. That's a rare path for us, isn't it? Rarely are we undisturbed. There's always something, isn't there? And yet the throne of God is never disturbed. God's purposes are never disturbed. And it's a wonderful thing for a moment, and perhaps only a moment on your Isle of Patmos, the Lord gives you a sense of peace. Calm amid tempestuous motion, knowing that the Lord is near. That will make even the Isle of Patmos a blessing to you. Well, what did John see here? He saw heaven opened and this person appear on a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness did the judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In fact, there are four names given to the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. In our text, the previous verse, Faithful and True. In our own verse, the incommunicable name that belongs to God and God alone. And then the Word of God. And then King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And perhaps there, four of his crowns that he wears. Those names, Faithful and True, the incommunicable name that belongs to the three persons of the Trinity, the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as there are four names, there are also four alleluias in this chapter, which I will not expound at this moment. But if you read it carefully, you will see that four times that doxology rings out, alleluia. And it's crowned with this, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent. What does that mean? Those of us who stand in the pulpit should be careful that we try and explain with God's help words that are not necessarily understood. The word potent means powerful. There are many powerful forces. Sin is powerful. The world is powerful. The devil is powerful. But, dear friends, none of them are omnipotent. The word omnipotence belongs to God and God alone. He is all powerful. The devil has to submit to him. The world has to submit to him. Sin has to submit to him. Sinners have to submit to him. Yes, and saints too. He is omnipotent. And when once he stretches forth his omnipotent arm, he says, I will work. And who shall let it? Margin read, who shall hinder it? Many will try. Paul said Satan hindered him. But my dear friend, the word of God was not hindered. The word of God was not bound. And this evening hour in your pathway, child of God, you may feel very bound. Shut up, in prison, but the word of God isn't bound. Perhaps in your soul you feel like that. Oh, so restricted, so constricted. But God is not bound. No, blessed be God. His name is still, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. King of kings and Lord of lords, these are great and awful words. 'Tis to Jesus they belong. Let his people raise their song. So this person then is the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly this evening, I want to speak of his dear head. On his head were many crowns. This afternoon we try to consider his dear feet, those holy feet, and what was accomplished as he walked this earth on behalf of poor sinners, making the place of his feet glorious. Now we consider his head. And as I thought of that, I thought of a word in Isaiah, such a contrast, and it belongs to you and it belongs to me, but does not belong to the Saviour. So what word is that? From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores, neither be mollified nor bound up with ointment. There is you and there is me in our fallen state. But that was never said of the Saviour. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Oh, bless God for the holiness of Christ. Bless God for it. And even when that word, that mysterious word was fulfilled, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You must not think for one moment that made Christ an unholy person. It most certainly did not. He felt the curse of his people's sins, the burden on his holy shoulders. But friend, it was a holy offering he was making. If it were not a holy offering, it would not have been acceptable in the highest court of heaven. And that's why the solemn, awesome thought, oh sinner, do tremble. All the sufferings of hell, the agonies, the sighs, the cries, the groans, the tears, the everlasting sinkings in that dreadful place, not one of them atone for a sin, nor will they. You say, why not? Surely after 1,000 years you might begin to say that the matter should be resolved. No, I'll tell you why. Because they're unholy sufferings. And thus, dear friend, they'll never satisfy a holy God. The only sufferings that satisfy a holy God are those of the holy and just one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust that guilty worms might rise? Blessed be his holy name. He stretches forth his omnipotent arm to pluck those sinners who know the sole of their foot, the crown of their head is nothing but sin. And he plucks those sinners as brands from the burning. And he prepares them for glory by clothing them with his own obedience, washing them in his blood, renewing them by his grace. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And they are the ones who put on his head these crowns. Yes, his father does, of course. We'll come to that in a moment. But his people do. On his head were many crowns. Now, the only crown that was provided for our Saviour this side of the grave was a crown of thorns. And you must not think that those thorns were like the brambles you might see in the hedgerows around Lamberhurst Chapel. It was a very sharp thorn, deep, penetrating. To weave a crown like that and force it on his holy head would have caused extreme pain, agony even. And that's how men treated the Saviour. Isaiah 52, his visage was so marred more than any man's, more than the sons of men. Despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's how men treated. Good Joseph Hart puts it in one of his hymns, sinners have spat in their Creator's face. You say, I've never done that. Are you sure? Look back, child of God, your unregenerate days. How did you treat God's holy word? Did you love it? You rebelled against it. You kicked against it. You were kicking against the incarnate Son of God when you did that. For the written and the incarnate word in all things are the same. Oh, friends, you should realize the solemnity of this matter. God doesn't look lightly on the way his dear Son is treated. And the wonder of it. Though they crowned him with thorns, though they nailed him to a tree, and the soldiers pierced his side, 'tis true, but we have pierced him through and through. What were the first words he uttered as he hung in agony on that cross of humiliation in the most despised company you'd ever imagine to yield up his holy life? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you find it hard to forgive? Or you say, if only you knew what I'd passed through, you would find it hard to forgive. Well, that's our pride, isn't it? But let me tell you this. If ever you felt the forgiving smile of the Saviour you have pierced, and seen what your sins cost him, and hear him say, I have loved thee with everlasting love, I've blotted out thy sins, you will become a forgiving person while you're in that spirit. You will. Because your debt is so great compared with anyone else's as you know it. The little that others may owe you, you have to see, so you must pass it over. It's nothing compared with what I owed my Saviour. And if he's forgiven a poor wretch like me, why should I be slow to forgive that much lesser thing of another sinner offending me? Friend, an unforgiving spirit is damaging to the soul, damaging in the Church of Christ, and causes much havoc even on the people of God. Why I say that tonight, I leave between you and the Lord. But let me tell you, if you think by faith, God-given faith, what your hands did in weaving that crown and placing it on his holy head and causing the agony, well, dear friends, be nothing but shame on your part. But nothing but love on his. Then you'll say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, the thorns were the mark of the curse. When Adam, the first Adam, was banished from the Garden of Eden, thorns and thistles shall it yield thee. And there's the second Adam, crowned with thorns, because of the sin of the first Adam and all his descendants. What he bore for his chosen race, what he bore for the election of grace, no tongue can tell. But this we do know, Blessed be his holy name, that his loving heart is the same on his throne as it was on his cross, ready to receive the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need. He's welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. We often use the word blood, we should be very careful as we use it, because it embodies all the death of Christ, all the laying down of his holy life, all the agonies he endured, all the curse that was heaped upon his holy shoulders and soul. The blood, the Saviour's blood to plead. As good Daniel Rowland said, I think it was, when he was dying, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I hang my whole eternity. And where are you hanging your eternity tonight? Oh, you say, I've got godly parents. Won't that do? No. Grace is not hereditary. Oh, but people call me a Christian. Won't that do? Not if your heart is not Christ-like by grace. But don't I belong to a denomination that holds the truth? I hope you do, but that won't take you to heaven, dear friends. But don't I sit around the Lord's table? Won't that be enough? Not if you're resting on your salvation on that, no. Oh, dear friends, you must not rest short of this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where you need. A work within. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. In that day of Jesus Christ, you'll have a crown put on his dear head. This will be the crown. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? There are some here tonight who have crowned him in their feelings and faith, haven't they? Some of you have, some of us have. On his head were many crowned, but now that head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adores the mighty victor's brow. So then, what crowns does he wear? Let me just hint at one or two this evening hour. And see if you can join with good John, who I'm sure as he saw this amazing sight said, yes, even I, unworthy as I feel, on the Isle of Patmos, have a crown to put on his dear head. This is the first one. He is the Son of God. The second person, the glorious Trinity, equal with his Father, equal with the dear Spirit. Now, have you crowned him in that respect? Peter did. The Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion, whom say men that I am? Some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah, some said some other prophet. Then the Lord came to a personal, but whom say ye that I am? And dear Peter, in one of his best moments, says, we believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a confession. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him where to put the crown for the faith he had received. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So the Father was to be crowned for revealing it, and the Son to be crowned for having been revealed. And the dear Spirit, oh, blessed be his holy name, does not speak of himself. He works the faith in the hearts of his dear people. But friends, can you put this crown on the head of the dear Son of God tonight that I know him to be? I've proved him to be. That Christ is God, I can avouch, and for his people cares, since I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. You might have a long testimony, you might have pages of it, but have you got just that short testimony? You have proved him in that way. You've come to him as a poor, needy sinner, needing Christ as God, and you've proved him to be so. Secondly, he has this crown, a pure, perfect, complete humanity. How thankful we should be for that. You say, why? He took not on in the nature of angels. Now, had he taken the nature of angels, that would have been a wonderful condescension. but not as great as the one when he took into union with himself the humanity of his dear people, body and soul, sin accepted, of course. Holy, harmless, undefiled, but he became a real man. And why did he do that? Because, dear friends, you and I are under the law. A perfect, holy, spiritual law you and I are born with by virtue of our relation to Adam. And we've transgressed that law. We've abused it. We've thrown it, as it were, overboard. We are like sheep going astray. We turned every one to his own way. But no, if we are to be redeemed from that rebellious state, we need one to fulfill that law for us. So, dear friends, he took the nature of those under the law that he might redeem them from it. And so he took into union this divine person, this other nature he had not before. A holy body, a holy soul, a holy temple in which he lived to make the one offering that God is satisfied with, a holy life, and then holy sufferings, holy blood poured out that there might be a deliverance from the curse of the law. Bless God for his humanity in that respect. Secondly, bless God for this reason. He took up a life to be able to die. Godhead cannot die. God cannot die in that sense. So to have a life to lay down, he needed to take this other nature into union with his divine person. He took up a life to be able to die. Why? Because the law demanded it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if the surety is to be the surety, must die in the sinner's place. Oh, bless God, behold that scene of matchless grace. It is Jesus in the sinner's place. Do you know who that sinner is? You might look round the chapel. I think that one's rather more of a sinner than me. You don't know your own heart, friend. I tell you, if you know what the hymn writer meant when he came to those words, the sinner, he meant himself. That's who he meant. Lord, I'm the sinner. No one sinned more than me. If men knew my heart, they would say, that man is the sinner above all sinners. And every child of God feels like that. It's the only quarrel they have with the Apostle Paul. Sinners of whom I am chief. No, Paul, you must yield to me on this. I'm baser, blacker, viler than you. You don't say it lightly. You feel it. Behold a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame that rebels might adore his name. What a crown to put on his dear head then, the man, Christ Jesus. Again, flowing on from that, not just to make that wonderful atonement for sin that only he could make, but oh, the sympathy. Can't we crown him in that respect? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Behold, so fair a face bedewed with tears. What beauty e'en in grief appears. He wept, he bled, he died for you. What more, you saints, could Jesus do? He feels in his heart this very night for your tears. He understands his holy way, your groans. He knows your burden. He knows your sorrows. He's not indifferent to it. He feels for you, feels with you. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she not have compassion, son of a womb? Yea, she may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I feel at my heart all thy sighs and thy groans. For thou art most near me, my flesh and my bones. In all thy affliction, thy head feels the pain. All are most needful. There it is again. Not one is in vain. Oh, we put this crown on his dear head and the sympathizing Saviour. Some of you, dear friends, here remember a minister called Mr. Oakley, gone to glory several years ago from the Midlands. And not long before he died, a year or so before, he was taken very ill. Some medication had gone wrong, and he was taken into the local hospital, and he shook uncontrollably, his whole body. And he felt very solemnly that death was very near. And he said, however can I pass into eternity with all this convulsion of my poor body. I can't rest my mind. And the Lord just spoke one quiet sentence to him. A merciful and a faithful high priest. In a moment I knew I'd got an advocate. One who felt, one who knew, one who understood. So my mind quietened, and mercifully so did my body too. What a saviour we have. Have you ever crowned him like that? He sympathised with you, understood your tears, knew your care, knew that sigh, that groan, not indifferent to it. That's a crown to put in his dear head, isn't it? Another one, the mediator. Oh, how we need that crown. How else can we come to God but through a precious Christ? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to the Father but by the Son, by his righteousness, name, love, blood, and mercy. Now, can you put the crown on this? Have you proved his mediatorial work? Have you done what the good hymn writer said? This is the name the Father loves to hear his children plead. And all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. Have you ever successfully pleaded the name of the Lord Jesus? You had no other name to plead. Your name was nothing but sin, a wreck, a wretch. Nothing but sin I thee can give, you had to say, but you look to that pure, holy, undefiled, precious person, Jesus. And you pleaded his name, and an answer came. You crowned it. On his head were many crowns. Again, every answered prayer should bring a crown to his dear head, but you know, I'm sorry to say, dear friends, we often let those answers lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. We're very negligent in praise, aren't we? But you know what the Word of God says, and let's quote the whole context of it. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And notice there that thanksgiving and thanksgiving go together. God has joined them together, and let no man put them asunder. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and there's a joining. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and then thou shalt glorify me. You'll put a crown on my head for the delivering grace, not unto us, not unto us. To thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Or Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore I call upon him as long as I live. I was brought low, and he helped me. Poor, unworthy, wretched, guilty me. You felt like that? Put a crown on his dear head, didn't you? Oh, bless God for it. But just pause there a moment. When the psalmist, I love the Lord because he had heard my voice, that wasn't the only reason he loved the Lord. Friends, he loved the Lord, who the Lord is. And that's the mark of real religion. We love the Lord for who he is. Now he brings into troubles and trials to prove who he is. But in the end, you come to this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If he hide his lovely face, I'll still love him. I cannot but, because he's the chiefest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. So is the one in the dark tonight. You're waiting for your answer. The devil says he doesn't care. He has got no concern about your matter. You reply to the devil, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Yes, because, dear friends, behind the frowning providence he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Again, a promise given and a promise fulfilled brings forth a crown. I think of godly David. You know, he had that promise given, did he not? In his own home, when he was called from the sheep field, but by Samuel, and stood among his brethren, his parents looking on, and the oil was poured on his young head. Arise, anointing, this is he, went the command to God's servant Samuel. And within Samuel's heart he received an anointing for the throne of Israel. And that anointing was greatly tried. If ever an anointing was tried, David's was. And child of God, don't be surprised if yours is too. Even the work of grace is an anointing, you know. It's an anointing for the heavenly mansion God's prepared for you. But don't be surprised, it's greatly tried. And when he gives you a promise that something's going to do for you, that's an anointing. But oh, grace though the smallest shall surely be tried. It wasn't long before David found it a great trial. Even his own brethren were shy of him. It's not long before Saul's javelins whistled past his ear. And it wasn't that Saul was not a skilled javelin. With a javelin he had slain many a man. It was only because God protected his servant David because of the anointing. Note that, because of the anointing. Oh, the precious ever the anointing. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit, child of God. Do you believe it? David walked it out. For many years, the poor man, some false steps as well, his own part, he had to walk it out till at last he came to his throne. When he came to his throne, listen to what he said. Who am I? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to? And there was enough mistakes that David made while he waited for his throne to know that it was sheer mercy that put him there. And you who are waiting for a promise to be fulfilled tonight, you'll come to the same conclusion. You'll make enough mistakes while you wait to come to that conclusion. If ever it be done, it'll be sheer mercy, nothing more nor less. So you'll put the crown where it belongs when it is there to be placed. But your mistakes, and we all make mistakes, we have natural wanderers. We're continually backsliding. We need mercy every day. But it won't undo what God has promised. The anointing will bear its fruit in due season. And bless God for it. But when it does, don't forget to put the crown where it belongs. Be like David. Who am I? And what is my house? Thou shalt bring me hither too. On his head were many crowns. Another crown God's dear people are so thankful for is the crown of righteousness. And the wonderful thing is that the Apostle Paul tells us that I fought a good fight, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me in that day. But you know, when God's people receive their crown of righteousness, which is God's approbation on his own work in their soul, what do they do with that crown? They cast their crowns before him and they crown him Lord of all. They do. So will you, child of God, when you get there. You will indeed. You'll be like good Samuel Rutherford. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his thorn-pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of him in Emmanuel's land. So he is. But a crown that belonged to his dear head, the crown of righteousness. It's just what you need, isn't it? I need it. We're poor, weak, wretched sinners, aren't we? But oh, if he should clothe us with his perfect obedience. He's called the Lord, our righteousness. That puts the crown where it belongs. Again, what a crown for his precious blood. What mighty voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse delivers me? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What a crown affords the dear Saviour because of the blood that he shed. The blood of the only perfect man this world has ever known. The blood of the one who is the Son of God incarnate, endured, all incarnate God could bear. With strength enough and none to spare. Yes, but he endured. Oh, well, that's why in the Revelation again and again he's spoken of as the Lamb, to remind us he's the Lamb that bled the Lamb that died, the Lamb that laid down his life, a ransom for many. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And on his head were many crowns. So we could go on if time were given to us. This worthy head. Now you know there have been kings and queens of England and other nations too who've had crowns on their head, and very few of them have been worthy of that crown. With one or two exceptions, for the most part, there's a disgrace, the history of kings and queens on earthly thrones, not just British thrones, throughout the world. That's fallen man for you. But my dear, if ever there was one worthy of a crown, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever there's one worthy of a throne, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing of it is, child of God, listen to what he says in anticipation of his throne in John 17. Father, I will that all they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory. Yeah, behold the crowns that are on my head. That they might themselves join in that everlasting song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and glory and honour, thanksgiving and power and might. Will you join it, dear friend? Will I? Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. And it means that while you're here below, those false thrones you bow down to, those deacons in your life must be dethroned. And those things you would crown and the world would crown as good, which are an abomination to God, you'd be brought out from, separated from. That means some hard work from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? What is an idol? It's giving a crown that belongs to God to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's an idol. Something that's not worthy of it. We're always doing it by nature. We're natural idolaters. But oh, what a mercy if we're brought off all of that. And we're made willing to put the crown, the only crown, where it belongs. On the head of the dear Son of God, the dear Lamb of God. On his head were many crowns. So John sees this. And it was a wonderful encouragement to him. Because the crown is the sign of victory. And he saw one who was victorious over sin, death, the world, the grave, hell itself. And, as Paul tells in Romans 8, we are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. And good Roland Hill, again, I quote him, that good godly man, not far from his end, he said, "By Jesus and me, we two are so joined. He'll not be in heaven and leave me behind." Friends, if he's given you a crown to crown him with, he'll bring you to the place to do that very thing. He will. You may seem very far off from it tonight, but with one thing and another, that the whole subject seems beyond you. But listen, dear friends, the Saviour's own words. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Oh, may I live to reach the place where he unveils his lovely face, where all his beauties you behold, and sing his name to harps of gold. I'll leave it there. May God have his blessing. Amen. We shall now sing to God's praise the third hymn. May God give us prayerful grace to sing it. Hymn 567, tune Arlington 203. Jesus. Jesus, the Lord, my Saviour, is my shepherd and my God, my light, my strength, my joy, my bliss, and I his grace record. Whate'er I need in Jesus dwells, and there it dwells for me. 'Tis Christ my earthen vessel fills with treasures rich and free.
Thank you.
And now, dear Lord, do cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure, holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us on our way in peace, in safety, and in that greater journey of life, leave us not to ourselves. Bring us forth as brands plucked from the burning, prepared to stand at thy right hand in that great day and crown thee Lord of all. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.
I'd like to ask our dear friend and brother, Mr. Buss, to come to the front, please. This is a wonderful occasion to us as a church and congregation. The Lord has brought this little church 200 years. We look back on the wonderful mercy, goodness and grace of God through those 200 years. In the porch, for those of you that were not here this afternoon, that there is a book, a very beautiful book, written by Dr. Matthew Hyde on the history of the chapel. They are free of charge. Please take one as you go. And if you have friends that you believe would like one, feel free to take one for them. Now, not only is it a wonderful occasion for us as a church and congregation, but our dear brother here, my dear fellow labourer, Mr. Buss, has been preaching these anniversary services for 31 years. And I believe he's come every year for those 31 years. And in recognition of that, the last time, last year, when you were at my home, I had a book on my bookshelf and you showed great interest in it and you said you would like one. And in recognition of your loyal service to us as a church and congregation, I managed to find one for you. I thought it would be easy, but it's out of print. But I got it on Amazon, and very difficult to come by. It's a book by Professor Herman Hoxhammer, Behold He Cometh. It's an exposition on the book of the Revelation. And the last time I was in Grand Rapids, Pastor Jay Stahauer gave me a copy because he said it was so good. And I have found it exceedingly profitable and instructive to read, and I believe you will find it the same. So we present this to you, in love to you, as a dear brother, as a servant of the Lord, for your loyal service to us as a church and congregation.
Thank you very much, Jabez.
Let me just read the inscription. To Mr. Gerald Buss, please accept this gift as a token of our love and esteem in recognition of your loyal service to Lamberhurst Chapel for taking these anniversary services over the past 31 years with Christian love, Jabez Roll.
Thank you. I'm not going to make a speech except to say that the first time I met Mr. and Mrs. Jabez Field was at Leatherhead, I think 32 years ago, and I came down the pulpit there and they introduced themselves to me and said, would I come? I said, if the Lord helps me, I will. And not unto us, not unto us, and his name be glory.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Now we will sing the doxology, which is on the back of the hymn sheet. It is the last verse of hymn 220, and the tune is Celeste. This God is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as large as his power, and neither knows measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and trust him for all that's to come.